it is funny. Funny's not necessarily the right word, but it always blows me away, the providence of God. You know, their message that God loves everyone. I know their message was more complex than that, but that God loves everyone. That is part of my message that God has laid on my heart to bring to you today. But I start with this. Dashrath Manji was born into absolute obscurity. Truly, there is no reason that you should be hearing his name today. Has anybody heard of this fellow, Dashrath Manji? Yeah, I didn't think so. There's no reason that you should be hearing his name today. He was born into a tiny village by the name of Gelhar in India, which has a grand total of, according to the 2011 Indian census, 324 households and only 1,986 people. It's hard to overstate how, in the eyes of the world, insignificant this town is. How, in the eyes of the world, how insignificant its population is. Or how insignificant Dashrath Manji, an old man in a tiny village, was. That is, until this old man's wife got injured. While bringing him lunch out in the fields out on the farm, she slipped on the rocky terrain and fell. Shortly thereafter, she died due to the injuries she sustained and the fact that there was a 300-foot-tall mountain blocking their village from the closest hospital. Going around it was not an option for the people that were injured. It just took too long, and that mountain had cost the lives of too many people that had been injured in Dashrath's mind. And so he sold his goats, his prized possessions, in order to purchase weapons of war, a hammer, a chisel, and a crowbar. And he attacked that mountain with the fury of 1,000 warriors. At first, people called him crazy. But after 22 years of hard work and persistence, Dashrath Manji carved a flat road 360 feet long, 30 feet wide, through that 300-foot-tall mountain. He had literally moved a mountain. And now no one would have to take the long way around the mountain to the hospitals or to the schools or to the markets ever again. Persistence, it is said, is a virtue. But of course, it also depends on what you are persisting at. Clearly, this would not have made any sense, but Dashrath could have persisted at building the mountain up higher, making it even more difficult to get people to the life-giving hospital. But instead, he persisted in leveling the ground, making life easier on his people. Our Old Testament reading is about two other towns that are different, quite different, in fact, from the town of Gelhar. These towns, Sodom and Gomorrah, were famous, or rather infamous, for evilness. Now, this passage that we read today does not talk about the nature of this evilness, but later on we do hear about how the men of the town tried to rape two angels that came under the protection of Lot and his family. And for years, people have tried to pinpoint one specific sin on the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the reality of this passage, of what we read, is that it seems that they are guilty of, well, basically, everything. It's not just one thing, this or that. Indeed, as we know, the cities are eventually destroyed because they are deemed so evil that they must be entirely blotted off of the face of the earth, and God destroys them entirely. And that is important Because that means that evil, whatever evil it was, has permeated them completely. It is not just the events that are recounted later involving the attack on the angels, but rather everyone there was wicked. And we know this because of the passage that we read today, in which Abraham argues on their behalf. He observes that the Lord is heading off to Sodom and Gomorrah to pass judgment on them, and Abraham slowly begs God to be merciful. Indeed, Abraham does exactly the role that God has given him. As part of the covenant that God makes with Abraham, God instructs Abraham and his descendants to be a light to the Gentiles and a blessing to them. And now, here, Abraham argues on behalf of these two evil Gentile cities. Like a defense attorney that knows his client is guilty, but also knows that it is his job to defend them, Abraham persistently asks God for mercy. And like Dashrat, Abraham will not give up on his mission. What if there are 50 innocent people living there? Won't you spare the city then? Yes, comes the divine answer. I will spare them for 50. Well, what if there are 45? Will you spare them for 45 righteous people? Yes, for 45 I will spare them. Well, what if there are 40? Yes, I will spare them. What if there are 30, 20, 10? And slowly but persistently, Abraham asks for mercy, for forgiveness, even on these folks that are evil. For the sake of the good, Abraham asks for forgiveness for the whole cities. Now, at the end of the day, we know that God finds no one to redeem in the cities. And as is his prerogative as judge of the earth, he deems them unworthy and does indeed destroy them. But it is still significant that Abraham asks for mercy and forgiveness. And not only asks, but persistently demands for it. Abraham won't take no for an answer, not even from God himself. When his disciples asked him to pray, or asked him how to pray, Jesus responded with the Lord's Prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a somewhat abbreviated version of it, but at the centerpiece of the prayer stands this line: "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." And notice something that does not necessarily come through in the translation that we pray every week. There really is a contingency here. The prayer that Christ taught was to ask for forgiveness with the assumption that we forgive those around us. Our sins are forgiven in the same manner that we forgive others. Now, of course, we are not perfect, and we cannot perfectly forgive others. Jesus is not saying that we will lose our salvation if we cannot perfectly forgive every single person that we encounter. But at the same time, what he is talking about here is persistence. When the disciples asked him how to pray, he responds with that familiar prayer, and it is natural for us to kind of stop there. They ask him how to pray, and he gives them a model prayer, but Jesus has more to say. He goes on to teach them exactly what they asked for, that is, how to pray, not merely what to pray. And he does so by telling a parable or two. A friend has an unexpected visitor, he says, an unexpected visitor in the middle of the night and must provide for him, but he cannot. So he goes to his friend and asks for help, but is turned away. And what Jesus says is incredible. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." In other words, even if the friendship itself is not enough to get the friend to help out, the persistence will be enough. Ask enough times, knock on the door loudly enough, persist, and eventually the friend will come and relent and help out. In short, ask and it will be given to you. Persistence is the key. And relating that persistence back to the forgiveness aspect that Abraham argued for and that we find in the Lord's Prayer, we come to realize that forgiveness itself must also be persistent. And I mean that in two different ways. First is the basic gospel message that most of us have all learned, but it's always good to be reminded of. God will persistently forgive us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and the love of God is a love of forgiveness. He will persistently love you, just as they said, they love you, 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 and you. He will persistently love you, and He will persistently forgive you. This is the truth that I declare to us all after we confess our sins every week, that God's love is infinite, and no matter what our transgressions, He will forgive us. But the second part of persistent forgiveness is the harder part. And that is that God instructs us to persistently forgive each other. Like Abraham persistently arguing with God Himself about 10 righteous people, we are to persistently forgive. Jesus' prayer highlights this by saying that we are forgiven in the same manner, in the same way that we forgive others. Elsewhere, Jesus is asked how many times we should forgive our neighbor, and He responds, 70 times 7. And He does not mean literally 490 times, but not 491 times. He is speaking rhetorically. He is saying that we are to forgive our neighbors however many times he or she needs our forgiveness. Our forgiveness of each other is also persistent forgiveness. And I say that it is hard, but maybe we actually make it harder than it actually is. I think that it actually takes more effort to hold a grudge than it does to forgive. It takes more work to stay angry. I said that earlier that Dashrath could have spent his time building up that mountain, making it harder for his people to reach medical care. It would have been silly for him to do so, but he could have done it. And it would have been more work, too, because he would have had to lug in more rocks as opposed to leveling the ground. But he could have done it had he been so inclined. He could have persisted in making life more difficult for himself and for his people, but he did not. He persisted in leveling the mountain, in lowering the barrier to the life-giving care of the hospital. Holding a grudge is like building up the mountain. And forgiving our neighbor is like lowering it. Admittedly, forgiving is not easy. Depending on the size of the mountain, it may be incredibly difficult. But it is still not as hard as holding a grudge, as building up the mountain. And more importantly, Jesus' command is to persistently love, persistently forgive. After all, to summarize our Colossians passage, we were all dead in our trespasses. We were all dead in our sin, but each of us has been made alive by the forgiveness that Christ brings us. Now we bring that same forgiveness to those around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.